A little over 200 years ago, in June of 1815, the British Army was under the command of the Duke of Wellington, and they were, along with the Prussian Army, were facing off against Napoleon at the Battle of Waterloo. The whole of Britain was waiting anxiously to hear the outcome of the battle. In order to get the message to London as quickly as possible, a ship was stationed in the middle of the English Channel, and there was a messenger waiting on the shore to see the message that was relayed by the ship. Like many days, however, it was a foggy day in England, and the ship emerged from the fog just long enough for the signalman to signal a message that read, "Wellington defeated." And then the fog rolled in, and the ship was no longer visible. The message was quickly relayed to London and spread quickly across the country, and the nation was in despair at this message that Wellington, their general, had been defeated. A few hours later, however, the fog lifted and the message was relayed again. Wellington defeated the enemy. Those last two words made all the difference. And the full message was now relayed to the nation. And what had been a time of sorrow turned to great joy as the people of Britain rejoiced at their victory over Napoleon. About 1,800 years prior to that, the followers of Jesus were equally in a state of despair because they had not yet heard the whole story. They had not yet gotten to the end of it. They had seen Jesus arrested and flogged and crucified on Friday. Some of them had fled. Some of them risked their lives and tried to stay in Jerusalem. Some, a handful, had stayed to watch him die on the cross. He had been taken off the cross and he was laid in a tomb and he was gone, and they were mourning and they were filled with despair. That was Friday. But Sunday was coming. Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb, as we are familiar with the story. They went to the tomb to prepare his body properly with spices for the proper burial that they had not been able to do on Friday as they hastily put him in the tomb. But when they get there, what do they find? They found an angel telling them he wasn't there. He was alive. They were overjoyed to hear this news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Unfortunately, there was also those, the leadership, the chief priests, who wanted to hide the fact that Jesus was alive. This morning we're going to look at the resurrection account we find in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, I would ask you please to turn there with us. Matthew chapter 28, where we read, "Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell the disciples, and behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go, tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.' While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a significant sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to your governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews until this day. See, the followers of Jesus were rejoicing. But the priests, those who had sought to have Jesus crucified, tried to cover it up. Obviously, Jesus' followers were overjoyed to see him again and rejoiced at his resurrection. After Jesus ascended into heaven and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon his followers. They fanned out, passionately preaching Christ crucified and risen again to the ends of the earth. On the other hand, the leading priests who sought to cover up the resurrection did so because they were not ready to open their hearts to the fact that they may have missed the Messiah that they were supposed to be waiting for. Even today, we have a choice. We have a choice to believe and embrace the resurrection or to deny it. Deny that it ever happened, to deny the power that it holds for us. But the resurrection is vitally important. And it is a vitally important thing in all of our lives because it is the centerpiece of our faith. Now, we could go on, and there are countless volumes written on the meaning and the significance and the evidence for the resurrection. But in just the next few minutes, I just want to focus on a few. First, the resurrection affirms Jesus' ministry as one from God. There's a lot of people that have done some pretty amazing things throughout history. But none of them have been raised from the dead on their own. Jesus, of course, raised others from the dead. But Jesus was raised from the grave after 3 days. It is nothing short of divine. And the angel at the tomb proclaimed this, affirming that he was risen. He was from God. God the Father had raised him from the dead. And if there was any doubt about the divinity of Christ in the minds of the disciples, it would have been dispelled that morning when he rose, and again when they later saw him. Second, it proves Jesus' own claims about who he was and what he was going to do. We see this throughout the Gospels. In Matthew 12, verse 40, Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Or in 16:21, we're told, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life." 17:9, "As they were going down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, 'Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead.'" In chapter 20:19, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, he will be raised to life." And finally, in chapter 26, verse 32, Jesus said, "But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." These are just a few of the times that Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen. Now, everyone's credibility hangs on whether they actually do what they say they're going to do. I can make some pretty bold claims any one of us can. But if our actions don't line up with our words, with our promises, what credibility do we have? If we don't make good, or if we consistently don't follow through, our credibility is shot. Jesus claimed to be God. Now, which was an incredible claim, and he backed it up at times with healing the sick. He brought sight to the blind. He cast out demons. But he also said that he would be raised from the dead. Throughout history, there have been many other great teachers. There have been many others that have claimed to have done great things. But to claim that they will die and rise from the dead is a claim that Jesus alone could make and keep. So Jesus' own claims about who he was and what he was going to do is affirmed by the resurrection. The third thing that the resurrection assures us is the forgiveness of our sins. If Christ had not risen, he would have died and remained a cursed man. We are told in Deuteronomy 21 that if someone is guilty of a capital offense, is put to death, and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight, but be sure to bury it the same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse, and you must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. The Apostle Paul picks up on that same verse in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole or on a tree. You see, not only did Christ suffer the most humiliating and painful death that man has ever conceived, but according to the law of God, it was a death that also carried with it a curse. But Christ overcame that. He overcame the law. Fourth, without the resurrection, we would not have a perfect high priest interceding for us. Hebrews chapter 4 talks about this, where it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every single way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus didn't just rise and ascend into heaven and step out of the picture. Jesus took up the place of our high priest, but as one who, because he was fully man, experienced humanity in its fullness. We don't go, when we pray for strength, when we pray for forgiveness, when we pray for help with temptation, we are not praying to an uncaring God. We are praying to Christ who stands in the gap for us, who knows, who has been tempted in every way imaginable. It is so much better to go to someone who's been through a similar struggle that we have, right? I've been, over the last number of weeks, as I've struggled from being laid up to being on crutches to being on a cane, the number of people that have shared their similar leg stories and experiences with surgery, with physio, it's been of comfort. You know, as people say, you know, I've been there. You know, I tore my ACL, or I fractured my leg. I've been on a cane. I remember the pain. Isn't it always so much? Just gonna sit down for a minute before I There we go. It's always so much better. Of course, no two of us go through the same struggle, but we go through similar struggles. And because of Christ's resurrection and ascension to heaven, we have a mediator who has gone through absolutely everything you can go through in life. We have one who, like it says, we can come in confidence to the throne of grace because he knows our hearts and he knows our struggles. And the resurrection and Christ's ascension afterwards into heaven has given us that wonderful mediator. Finally, the resurrection gives us the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. Hope of new life. See, the Bible does not end with Christ's resurrection. We have the epistles, we have Acts and the epistles, which tell us the history of the early church, and then the writings to the church and to us still today that tell us how to live in light of our faith. And of course, it ends with the book of Revelation, which speaks of things yet to come. And it closes off with this incredible passage, Revelation 21, starting at verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things had passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" That is what we have to look forward to. Thanks to the resurrection. Christ, as the Apostle Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not going to go there in detail this morning, but I encourage you to read 1 Corinthians 15 as the Apostle Paul unpacks so much of the significance of the resurrection, how Christ is the firstborn among the dead, that through him we will also rise again one day. But it is in that resurrection promise that we have this promise of the new heaven and the new earth, that there will be one day no more crying, no more pain, no more mourning. That if we have placed our faith in Christ, if we have accepted the free gift his forgiveness of our sins, that we can live with God renewed. We can live in the relationship that he created us to have with him. The relationship that has been broken by sin. He paid the price. He went so far as to die on the cross to restore that relationship with us. And so the resurrection has tremendous significance. But it's not enough to just simply acknowledge that it happened. Say, yeah, Jesus is God. Jesus did what he said he was going to do. It has to change our lives. And the resurrection, has to change our lives every day. And so today, the resurrection needs to change our perspectives on life. Sorry, this is just too important to sit down for. See, the resurrection changed the lives of those who were there. It changed the lives of the women that went to the tomb. It changed the lives of the disciples. A great quote that has been floating around on Facebook and others, but I've read it many times before, but from Chuck Colson, who was, for those of you who remember the 70s and remember the Watergate affair, Chuck Colson was part of that. And he said the one thing that his greatest proof of the resurrection is that you had 12 guys who for 30 years endured hardship and torment and prison and were martyred and never changed their story. Because he said there was just a handful of them who were involved in the Watergate affair, and they couldn't keep their story straight for a week. And that these 12 men, the disciples of Christ, would go out and would endure what they endured for over, some of them, 30 years and not change their story. There was a profound change in their lives in these fishermen who were so moved by what they had experienced that they held to it to the death. The resurrection has to change our perspective on life. It radically changed the lives of those who were there 2,000 years ago. And it needs to change our lives today. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." The Apostle Paul gave the rest of his life to this message once he had an encounter with the risen Lord. And he recounts in his writings just some of the hardships that he went through. And yet in all of that, he said that in the Lord, our labor is not in vain. Second, the resurrection gives us power for life. The closing verses of Matthew chapter 28, what we call the Great Commission, Jesus said to go into all the earth. And he said that I am with you to the very end of the age. The disciples took that to heart. And they did. They went to the very ends of the earth. And then the Apostle Paul, with this in mind, wrote in Ephesians chapter 1:18, he said, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his great might. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but in the age to come. He is the one who said he is surely with us to the end of the age." No matter what he calls us to, no matter where he takes us, Christ has promised to be with us as we carry out his work and we carry the message of his death and resurrection to the ends of the earth. Finally, the resurrection gives us persuasion against lies. It is something that the truth is that Christ rose from the dead. It says so in Scripture. And as you go through, there is so much evidence. The resurrection cannot simply be explained away. In 1 Peter chapter 3:15, Peter, writing to the church dispersed around the known world at the time, said, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." You see, Peter was saying, you know the gospel. You know the word of God. And you know it's true. Because it is about Christ. And we know he rose from the dead. The resurrection proved to those who were there and to us today that Christ was who he said he was. And that his words need to be taken seriously. The resurrection is the centerpiece of our faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 tells us in chapter 15, verse 16, he says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all of all people most to be pitied." See, Paul, the greatest evangelist of the early church, said, if the resurrection didn't happen, pity us. Because it is what we are placing all of our faith and hope in. My challenge today for each of us is this. Why are we here if not for the resurrection of Christ? As Paul says, if not for the resurrection, we are of all people to be pitied. If the resurrection is not the resurrection and the work of Christ, has not taken a hold of your life. Why are we here? Because we can be here because we can say, there's a great group of people here. I love the people here. My kids love it here. We have good potlucks. I hope you don't come just to hear my voice. But you come because Jesus Christ, the Son of the Almighty God, the maker and creator of all things, came to earth as a man. Not because we deserved it, but because he loved us. Because the relationship that he had designed us for had been broken by us, and we couldn't fix it. But that relationship was so important to him that he made the ultimate sacrifice of dying on the cross to pay the penalty that had to be paid to fix that relationship. And that on the third day he rose again, the firstborn of the new creation that he has promised to all of us who have placed our faith in him. And so I pray this morning, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, if you have not accepted the gift of Christ's salvation to fix that relationship between you and God, that you would do that today. Talk to me, talk to whoever you came with this morning. There'll be people in the corner as well if you need prayer. Please, don't let Easter pass without dealing with that. If you have, I pray that the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection, would change your life anew this morning. That the power of the resurrection would stir in your heart in a new and powerful way today. That remembering the hope that we have would just spark your heart today. Remember that we serve a risen Lord. That He is indeed risen. And that that is where our hope, our only hope, can be placed. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for the cross. I thank You for the work of Christ. I thank You that You pursued us. That though mankind broke the relationship between man and God, when our father and mother, Adam and Eve, sinned in the garden that first time, but that You pursued us. That You did not leave the relationship broken. That You sought us. You sought us out. You bought us on the cross. And on Easter Sunday, with the resurrection, You declared victory over death. And Father, we continue in the hope and the promise of the resurrection. And Father, I just pray that You would help each of us, Lord, to live ever aware that we live in victory with You. And Father, if there is any here this morning that have not yet placed their faith in You, that have not accepted Your free gift of restoring the relationship with You, that, Father, they would take that step this morning. Because, Father, there is no name under heaven by which we can be saved but that of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.